I'm thankful for the Lord's love and mercy to all of us, and keeping us over the time that we were apart last weekend. Appreciate each one that's here. And I have a word I'd like for us to look at to this morning with the help of the Lord. I'm sure all of us have a definition for this word in our minds. I'd like to talk about the word desire. And I looked it up in the dictionary, and I found that there's some rather lengthy definitions in the dictionary I looked at, but I'll read you one, or a smaller one. It says, desire is a wish to possess some gratification or source of happiness which is supposed to be obtainable. So a desire is a wish to possess something. Something that would gratify or be a source of happiness. And it's something that is supposed to be attainable. So I'd like to talk about our desire this morning. I certainly want, is a song that was sang earlier, I want the Lord to be satisfied with me, and I want to have my desires in a place and in focus in my life so the Lord will be satisfied with me. Would like to turn first to the James, the fourth chapter, and James, maybe we'll just take note in the first chapter of James, in the first verse, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So, we know by reading a few verses here in the beginning of the book of James that he wrote this to the Jewish people that were converted, that had accepted Christianity. They were not following Judaism. They were brethren in Christ. And it's very likely that this book was written by James, considered a brother of in the family, the natural family, to our Lord and Savior. Obviously, he would have. He was an earthly brother. He was not a son of God like Jesus was. But I'd like to go over to the fourth chapter, and just I read that so we would know that he was writing to the Jews, the 12 tribes that had accepted Jesus as their Savior. And this whole book, I believe, is addressed to them specifically. One of the things I read about the book of James is that it wasn't in some of the early translations of the Bible or early copies of the New Testament amongst the Gentiles, because it was so specific in being addressed to the Jewish people. Later on, it was incorporated in what we know as the canon of the Scriptures. But beginning in James chapter 4, verse 1, it says, from whence come wars and fightings amongst you? Now, he's writing, remember, to those that have a testimony, a profession of Christianity. And he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust, that war in your members? So he's addressing a problem. I mean, I don't know what the details were, but it was a problem. And he says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So, I don't know what your perception of the situation is, but from this far, what I've read, it sounds like there was a serious need, a serious problem. And he says, you've got something wrong with your desires. He says, you desire to have, and you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. You're desiring the wrong thing. He says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, this is verse 5, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Do you think it's vain that the scripture would say that? Well, no, the logical answer is no, the scripture is not wrong. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore saith God, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So he's writing to a group of people that have declared that they're not following the Judaism, the worship system that was based on the old law. They recognized that Jesus came and they accepted him as the Messiah, but there's an issue here that's causing them a lot of difficulty. And he uses some pretty strong language. He calls them sinners. And he says, to purify your hearts, you double-minded. So I just would like to remind us that when we become a Christian, it requires us to realign our desires with godly principles. When we're outside of, when we are not, someone is not a Christian, then people have some, they can have some very corrupt and destructive desires. We see it going on all around us. But when we become a Christian, we have to realign our desires. They have to be consistent with godly principles. There's a fine line between a born-again Christian with misaligned desires and a backslidden Christian that has sinful desires. All right? I said there's a fine line between it. There are those that I really believe are saved, but because their desires have not been really properly aligned, there's a fine line between that and someone that has lost their experience with the Lord, and it's just sinful desires that's being manifested. I'm so thankful for a loving and a merciful Heavenly Father that wants to help us realign that. So I want us to think this morning about where we're at and what our desires are. When a person is raised in a Christian home, or we are or we should be taught to cultivate desires that God would approve of. And I want to know that I want you to know that as a young person growing up, a young child and teenager and all of that, I was given a lot of guidance by my parents about what I should desire. I wasn't just, all of us probably that have raised children realize that there's at least a stage, and some of them may stay in that just kind of live in this imagination. You know, it's not reality. They're just always something is, they're building air castles of some sort. But we all have went through that. And through that time, my parents and we, as the best we knew how, tried to guide our children about what kind of desires can they cultivate. And I remember from a very small child, my mother telling me that I shouldn't cultivate a desire to be romantically attracted to an unsaved person. That's just one of the desires my mother and father cautioned me about and coached me and tried to direct me. And they give me all, it wasn't like they just ground on it all the time, but there was just always this guiding parameter that they were giving me. Boys, because I had a brother, remember, you can't allow your affections to go out to someone that doesn't truly love the Lord. You know, it'll be a disaster if you do that. And those were things that they just put in place. And they never teased me about liking some girl I went to school with or what. They just didn't do that. And it set some boundaries and it helped guide and shape my desires. Did you know our desires is something that we have a lot of control over? We have a desire for food because we just naturally get hungry. But you know, we can cultivate a desire for different types of food. There are things that at the first thought of it sounds very repulsive to us. Found out while we were gone to La Ronger that someone I know very well doesn't like a particular food item. I would have never guessed it. Cream cheese, I think, is what it is. Well, my first opinion is anybody don't like cream cheese, I mean, something's wrong with them, you know. And they had some that they were sharing there that had been smoked. And I thought, well, sure, I'll take some. And this person was not even tempted because they didn't have any desire for it. It's just like, if you really want to eat that, it's okay. And it tasted very good to me. You know, my mother was one that wouldn't have ate that. You couldn't have run fast enough, so to speak, to get her to eat cream cheese. But it tastes good to me. It's because there's been a desire that's cultivated. All right? And those that, I don't know what the, there's a few things that I don't like when it comes to food. I got my reasons too of why I don't like it. But what I'm trying to help us understand here is that desires many times are shaped. Did I have a desire? You know, my mother and father knew that I was going to have a desire for a companion. My parents, every one of us, as we grow up, there's this natural desire that we're going to have for a spouse. But it's very imperative that we learn how to shape our desire so that we don't ask amiss. That we aren't asking for something or letting our desires go out for something that would be a detriment to us. All right? So, I remember there another line that they coached us on as a young boys growing up is they coached us to not desire an occupation that would be a hindrance to us in living for the Lord. You know, if you have small children, I'd advise you to not coach them to not have a desire to be a blackjack dealer. I really would. And I would coach them to not ever have any interest in being a bartender. And I would coach them to not have a desire, although I have a lot of respect for our military, I would coach them to not have a desire to be in the military. Why? Because I feel like there's some things that you would be required to perform there. But do we have a desire for an occupation, young men? You know, I think something's wrong with a young man that doesn't want an occupation. I'm very plain with that. Someone that doesn't want to work and provide for their family, I think there's something wrong with them. But I need to coach my young people. And I want my children to be very careful. What is it that you would... My parents coached me in that. I would coach my children to not have a desire to be a model. Why? It'd be a detriment to them. They might be the most attractive looking young person in the county. Mike could win the most handsome, whatever, or beautiful contest at the county fair or wherever it might be. But I would say, be careful. Don't allow yourself to be drawn in and attracted to that kind of occupation. I would coach them not to pursue a occupation in acting. It'd be something that I would coach them away from. It's going to be a detriment to you. All right? You know, we have to be coached to have a desire to memorize Scripture. You know, a long time before we see the benefit of memorizing Scriptures, my parents had us learning the 23rd Psalm. And I know... Oh, I remember my Sunday school teacher when I was a little bitty boy wanting us to memorize, I can't remember, the first Psalm and I think the 46th Psalm. And they just, they worked with us and it was just a memory exercise when I was a small child. But as it's come old, as I got older, there was those verses and they had instilled a desire. Yeah. Aren't we going to remember, have memories anyway? We're going to start. You know, I'm flabbergasted sometimes at the things people store away in their memory. People that can recite statistics about professional athletes. There's people that know the fine details about athletes that I didn't even know existed. They know how many yards they rushed or how many yards they passed or how many home runs they hit. And it's like, what sport did they play? I didn't know. And when we coach our children to memorize Scriptures and cultivate that type of desire, you know, there's people out there that says, well, where'd that come? I never heard that before. It's because they don't know what the Scripture's talking about. But I'm trying to help us know that we have to we have to give some direction for our desires. Otherwise, we'll be memorizing stuff that may not be very good for us. It may not be beneficial to us. It may not help us. Early on, my parents coached me and taught me and trained me to cultivate a desire for a personal relationship with the Lord. You know, I remember the times that I had, I would say that I was about as typical of young boy with a brother of any other. I was not extraordinarily behaved or compliant or anything. My brother and I were very rambunctious as children. And we fought a lot. And we hurt one another's feelings, and we physically hurt one another. When we little, I'm sure we probably bit one another. And we pinched, and we scratched, and we done all of those things that none of us really want our children to do to one another. And I remember the times that my mother and father would tell me that Jesus wasn't happy with the way I acted. And they would help me to know that if I really wanted to be right with the Lord, I needed to tell the Lord I was sorry. I needed to tell my brother that I was sorry for mistreating him. And I needed to tell the Lord I was sorry. And I remember this old footstool that I think it was an old wooden spool that wire came on. And my dad had brought it home, and my mother made a cushion for it and covered it in some vinyl upholstery. And that was a footstool that we had in our house. And I remember the times that I knelt at that old footstool, and my mother helped me, and my father would help me in knowing how to tell the Lord I was sorry and I wanted to do right. But that was all instilling and coaching a desire. And I know if we come from a background that wasn't that way, or you don't have the opportunity from now until your children are grown to instill that in them. I know if we come from a different background, I know that it takes time to realign our desires with godly principles. And I want us to realize that God wants to help us all with that. And I believe the Lord is merciful to us, but I want us to see how important it is that our desire is to please the Lord and to be acceptable in His sight. Desire is a powerful thing. I'm fortunate enough to have a few cows. I call it fortunate because I like that. Because I have a desire, you see. And some people, it would be a plague, but it's something that I like. I have a desire for it. And so I have a few. And, you know, obviously, cattle aren't human, but they have desires too. And they will do things because they have a desire for it that is not typical for them. I'm very thankful that the cows I have are not wild. I was just telling my wife this morning, I was very thankful that my cows weren't just wild. And, but I'll tell you this, the other day I felt like it was best to separate one of them because of what was fixing to happen. And, I separated her by herself and, or no, the boys did. And they got her in a little field by herself. And you know, within 30 minutes, because of her desire to be with her compadres, She had pushed herself through the barbed wire fence. Now, I know what the barbed wire does to my skin, and I know she was scratched and had a few bloody spots from going through the barbed wire fence. But because she had a desire, she pushed through it. And another one that has a calf that I think is big enough to eat on its own, I've tried to separate them. And you know that mama and that almost grown baby like to get real close to each other, and she'll stand and let the baby eat through the fence, sticking her head through the fence. Y'all, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. It's desire that's pushing them like that. And you know, desire is a, you know, I got a scripture on a range here, but I think desire is one of the last things that we lose in life. Let's go to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, in the 5th verse. It's talking about the course of life. The first verse says, "Now remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Today is the youngest you'll ever be. You're only going to get older from here on out. And today is the day to check our desires. What do I desire? What is, you know, desires will, they'll take us through some barbed wire fences. Desires will cause us to push and strain to get something that, you know, if it was turnip greens, we wouldn't want to eat it. But because it's something we want, we'll suffer a little bit to get it because of desire. But in the 5th verse, he says, "And when they shall be afraid of that which is high," he's talking about the end of life here. "Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the street." You know that at the end of life, you know the difference between old people and not old people? It's not so much when you cross the threshold of 60 or 70 or 80 or whatever it is that we think sometimes when we're 10, old is. Old is when the desire faileth. There's no desire. You know, desire is the thing that gets us up in the morning. Desire is the thing that makes us prepare for the day. Desire is the thing that helps us reach out to other people and be benevolent to other people. We have a desire to be a help or a blessing to someone else. It might just be our spouse. It might be our children. It might be the neighbor. It might be other relatives. But desire is what fuels that. And when desire fails, you're old. And it won't be long until you go to your long home. So desire, I believe we've all got it here this morning. And desire is something that we want to be careful to have it in line with the Lord. If our desires are misaligned, we'll be like the verse that we read there in James. We'll be asking something to just consume it on our own appetites. And it'll be a it won't be a benefit. It'll be a distraction to us. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, we might turn there. Jesus made a comment about the Last Supper that I feel like is important for us today. And I want us to maybe get a hold of a thought here. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, I'm going to start reading in the 14th verse. The scene is leading up to the Last Supper that he had with his disciples. And he says, when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. So they're in the setting where the Last Supper is going to be partook of. And he said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You know, I believe the most noble desire that we can have on this side of eternity is to be able to impart wisdom and knowledge to others. That's one of the most noble desires that we can have. It's probably beyond the desire to provide the meal or to provide the resources to purchase the things for the meal or to purchase shelter. It probably beyond, as far as importance, the most noble thing that we can ever desire is a desire to impart wisdom and understanding. And Jesus here says, with desire, I have desired to eat this supper with you, this Passover with you before I suffer. And then we turn to the book of John, and we notice here that Jesus went into great detail. Luke doesn't give us this account. He just says Jesus had a desire to eat this Passover with his disciples. But the way it's written here in John, it seems like that before they went out into the garden, Jesus sat maybe in that room, in that setting, and shared an awful lot with them. In the 13th chapter of John is the setting of the feet washing at the Last Supper and of Judas going out. And at the end of the chapter, and I think all of us here are aware of this, I'd just like to remind us that when John wrote his epistle, and for that matter, all of the books of the Bible, was not written with numbers out in verse divisions or chapter divisions or things like that. It was written just like you and I would write a letter to someone. And so sometimes if we don't stop at the end of the chapter and we just read from one chapter to the next, we recognize that they really impact one another. So this whole scene here is all happening. I'm trying to get us to thinking about this whole scene was happening at the same time. It's not like chapter 13 ended and the next day chapter 14. It's all at the same setting. All right. So in 36 of chapter 13, Jesus says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I'll lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow until thou hast denied me three times. Now that's kind of a negative note to end the chapter on, isn't it? He says, Peter, I know you mean good, but you're probably going to deny me three times. And he goes on in the next chapter and he says, let not your heart be troubled. I'm prophesying here. I can see this, that you're going to deny me. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on and he begins to the rest of the 14th chapter, in the 15th chapter, in the 16th chapter, and the 17th chapter. Jesus is imparting knowledge and wisdom to his disciples. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he just continues on from one point to another point. And his desire was to impart understanding to his disciples. He wanted them to be equipped for what was ahead of them. And, you know, I want you to know this morning that the desire of any pastor that's worth his salt, that is what they want. The desire is that we would have an understanding, that we would be equipped to face life. And I want you to know this morning that my desire, and I trust that what ministry we have has been able to facilitate that for your hearts and your minds. I want you to have a better understanding. I want you to be able to cultivate a desire, an appetite, just like my parents tried to instill in me a desire to memorize Scripture. And just like they tried to instill in me a desire to have a personal relationship with the Lord. I want you to cultivate that. I want you to not just have those individual things, but to cultivate a desire and an appetite for the things of God. To draw your hearts and minds closer to Him. I'm not interested in you becoming spiritually dependent on me. I'm interested in you being personally connected with the Heavenly Father. I want it to be real. You know, there's these things out there. Anytime that somebody uses the word virtual, it just kind of, I don't know, it gives me a creepy feeling, all right? Yesterday, someone said that they had a virtual assistant. I don't know. I just kind of, it brings more questions than answers to me when somebody says something like that. What's a virtual assistant? What does it look like? You know, what kind of software is that? And, you know, they have all of these virtual games and roles and all of that. And those kind of things become real to people. Real. It's almost like that's who they are. Or you don't call me by my name anymore. I'm this other entity. I want us to have a desire for the things of the Lord like that. I want it to be real. Not just, it's out there somewhere. But you remember our definition? What did we say? It's a wish to possess something, some gratification or source of happiness which is supposed to be obtainable. I want to tell you, by the grace of God, it is obtainable. You can have a real relationship with a Heavenly Father. But it won't happen if our desires is out there in the bushes somewheres. If we're allowing our desires to be cultivated that draw us away from the Lord, it won't happen. But if we'll cultivate those desires, you know, whether it's desires for food or natural food, that maybe some of you here today have grown up not liking something, and after you've become an adult, you realize that wow, this is pretty good. I do like it, and you cultivated a desire for it, and now maybe it's one of those favorite things that you enjoy. You know, living for God can be like that too. It can be something that we cultivate and we work on and we, I want it. I see the benefit. and it becomes second nature to us. It becomes our nature, not just a second nature. I'd like to end with Matthew, the 6th chapter this morning. I'd like to turn to Matthew 6, and I believe it's one of the last verses here. And this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know you're going to have a desire for that. And you know you're going to have to cultivate that desire. Because all of us here were born with a depraved nature. And we come to the Lord for salvation, and we come to God for infilling of the Holy Spirit, but we're still mortal. And we still have to contend with desires that would like to distract us. But he says here, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." When we cultivate that desire, I know what it's like to be young, and I'm learning what it's like to be older. And I know how desires can change. There were desires I had as a young person that's irrelevant to me now. But there's new desires that I have to contend with, that the enemy would like to overpower my mind and my soul with. But if I will cultivate the desire to seek the Lord and His kingdom, put it first in my life and in my heart. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," and what? "All these things shall be added to you." You know, I'm glad that I can testify to you this morning that my desire for a companion and my desire for a family has been realized, not because I ask amiss, but because I sought the Lord. And He allowed those things to come my way. And I want another generation to do that. I believe the Lord has helped me in my life, in my occupation, because I desire to be pleasing to Him. And I believe He'll help you. I believe He'll help you make decisions in life. I believe He'll help. But seek the Lord. Cultivate that desire. The world all around us is screaming that don't make sense. It's not what intelligent people do. All of those kind of things. But I'm telling you that it works. I'm telling you it works because I've proved it. So I want you younger people here to continue to cultivate a desire. Those of us that are middle-aged and beyond, Lord, help us to cultivate those desires to seek the kingdom of heaven and put it first in our life. And the things that we feel is so worrisome, and it seems like what everybody else is desiring and wanting and has this craving and this appetite for, all of those things will be taken care of. Oh, I'm not going to say we don't have to take any thought at all about it, but seek the Lord first. Cultivate that desire, and the Lord will help us be blessed in our life. There's a lot of false doctrine out there about, or false ideas about not outgiving God, and all. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about us having a sincere desire and cultivating that sincere desire to be pleasing to the Lord. And He's not going to deny you of the things that bring happiness in our mortal life. All right? So I just want us to be challenged this morning. If we feel like that we're being overlooked or over whatever, put the Lord first. Cultivate the desire for the Lord. If you realize your desires have been somewhat misaligned with the Lord, say, Lord, help me get my desires lined up with you. I want the Lord to help me, because we all, as we go through life, and changes happen around, it's easy for our desires to get going after something that's not right. It's easy for us to just get in a rut, in a habit of desiring something that's not beneficial for my soul. And I don't want that. I want to be careful and cultivate the right desires. You pray for me.